Well, why don't you get your Bibles out, and I'd like you to open to Luke chapter 22. We know Peter backslid for about 3 days. He fell away from the Lord. Kind of a three-day seems short, but some of the principles that we find with Peter, you can find them whether you're falling away from the Lord 3 days or 3 years, or you find that the same principles that got Peter trapped and moving away from the Lord instead of to the Lord can happen to us as well. We read here in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, Jesus speaking, "Behold, Satan has demanded permission to shift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you once have turned again, strengthen your brethren." And he said to him, "Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and death." And Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow before you deny me 3 times that you know me." We find that in all 4 Gospels that Peter, we know that so well, that story, before the cock crows, "Peter, you will deny me 4 times. And some of the key elements that cause a person to fall away or leave the Lord. You wonder, well, why would a person do that? I feel so solid in the Lord. I hear testimony like Billy's, and I hear inspirational music like Kathleen's, and I think, man, that's all I want to be is with the Lord. But sometimes we need to look at how we can avoid that, how we can avoid that trap, and what we need to do to never, what we might call, backslide or leave the Lord. You see, backslide is not a New Testament word. Sometimes we'll say, oh, that person backslid, but you don't find it in the New Testament. But you do find it a few times in the Old Testament. You find it actually a couple times, and it literally means to turn away or to go back, to apostatize one's faith, whether it be doctrinally, you leave the doctrinal principles, or morally, you leave the moral principles of the Lord. Remember, Solomon left the Lord, and the Bible says that God was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away. There it is, backsliding or falling away, turned away from the Lord. Also, God talks about Israel is said to slide back as a backsliding heifer. So if you can imagine just this heifer sliding backwards, Israel was like that. And so you find a couple words like that. And so when we talk about Peter, that big fisherman, oh, how we love Peter, the big fisherman, because he's so real. He didn't always think through some of the things he said or some of the things he did. But what we like about him is there's no pretense. There's no putting on what you might say airs. There's no facade in this man's life. He wasn't kind of slick. You know, some people can be really slick salesman type people, you know, and you know, they just kind of, they're so polished. And Peter wasn't like that. He was a real down-to-earth kind of guy, hard worker, flawed, yes, but he loved the Lord. He wasn't perfect. And after stumbling, you find that he continued on with the Lord. And there's no perfect people, no perfect Christians. As Billy said, that sometimes unbelievers get a wrong impression. They say, oh, there's so many hypocrites. I don't want to join the church. Well, Jesus isn't a hypocrite. And you find that we're all under construction. We all sometimes do things that we shouldn't do, and yet the Lord forgives us. It's not that we try to do, negative things, sinful things, but sometimes we just fall into that trap. And you find that Peter was the same way. You know, Peter just kind of spoke his mind. He just kind of did things that were, wow, Peter, why did you say that? Why did you do that? When he was first in, when the Lord first encountered him in the boat there fishing, remember when Peter fell down and said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." So he knew his condition, I'm a sinful man. And then when he was converted and began to follow Christ, we know that he was a man of faith. When Jesus was walking on water, Peter said, "Lord, bid me to come to you." The Lord said, "Come." Peter, he got out of the boat and walked on water. Well, I know he sunk, but none of the other disciples walked on water. That was a pretty good feat. And then he would be a part of that whole crew that said, "Who's the greatest among us?" Jockeying for position, and Jesus had to set him straight. He who is the servant of all is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then when he had that revelation of who do men say that I am? And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. Right on, Peter. But then right after that, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer, Peter said, we're not going to let you suffer. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, Satan, get thee behind me. So here, Peter, just so normal, so natural. And then when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, with Peter, James, and John are there, and then they kind of fell asleep, and they woke up, and here is Elijah and Moses with Jesus, and Jesus transfigures before them. Peter doesn't know what to say. And sometimes you've heard that old saying, be silent and let men think you're a fool. Why open your mouth and remove all doubt? You know, sometimes when we speak, it doesn't come out quite right. And Peter said, oh, let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. That wasn't really a smart thing to say because he just was nervous, didn't know what to say. And then God said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. In other words, Peter, don't talk, just listen to Jesus. And then when one of the Pharisees said, does your master pay taxes? He said, yes. But Peter didn't know. And then he went in the house and Jesus said, you know, he gave him the kind of the little story, is it right for king's sons to pay taxes or just the citizens? And Peter said, well, the king's sons are, you know, off the hook, the citizens. And Jesus said, well, let's not offend the authorities. Go down and catch a fish and pay the tax. So Jesus knew what Peter had said, and it wasn't accurate. And so Peter, he's not perfect. And God doesn't look for perfection, but he looks for direction. What is the direction of your life? And when we call people forward sometime, you see, the direction is to come to Jesus. We're not saying, now you need to perfection. God's the one that takes care of perfection. We just simply follow the Lord. You see, there's a lot of flawed and failing people. They will get into heaven before those who are lukewarm and self-righteous. That's why I like Peter so much. If you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, what a great, great book. I think it's Bible's the bestseller book around, but Pilgrim's Progress, at one time, it was the second bestseller. But he has in that book the Slough of Despond, you know, where just kind of get down, you know, and we're just feeling just really down in the dumps. And I always thought, you know, it'd be interesting to have a bog of sin. And here the bog of sin, how we make it to the Lord, and yet we're flawed and failing kind of people. But we make it because it's not perfection, it's direction. So I had a vision of our staff. And here they had to go through the bog of sin. And so here was Jake. He went through the bog of sin, and he went up to his knees in this bog. Oh, that's pretty good. Dorita, wow, she was only up to her shins. You know, and then there was James. Wow, spiritual James. Well, James was a little higher above his kneecaps. And then Dee Dee, up to her shins as well. Then Joe came. And Joe, well, man, Joe was up to his waist. And I thought, well, that figures, you know, Joe. And then Anne, you know, Anne just barely, you know, she was up to her ankles as well. And then here comes Kathy. Kathy is just cruising along this bog, and she's hardly getting any bog of sin on her. And I think, wow, Kathy, incredible, but I didn't see Ed. And I thought, oh, Ed, like the big fisherman Peter, here, Ed, the big Filipino superintendent of school. Must to be just be perfect. God just airlifted and over. And so I called out, Kathy, where is Ed? Where is Ed? Did God just airlift him over? And she said, no, I'm standing on his shoulders. You see, it's direction, not perfection. And I think sometimes we almost in our Christianity fool people. They think, oh, that person's too holy. I could never meet up to that. Hey, there's none holy. You know, there's none righteous. No, not one. But you see, When we look at Peter and what happened to him, why did he fall? Some of the reasons why he fell, and I want to go through these pretty quickly. There's seven reasons, I believe, why Peter fell, and they could be the reasons that we fall if we're not careful. So the message is how to never fall away from the Lord. We started out the Easter season with Good Friday. We started out with Peter making that boast that we read about here. And then we find him falling away, but then we find him coming back after the resurrection. Oh, it was only a three-day falling away, but some people have fallen away, and it's been a lot longer than 3 days. And so here are some of the things for you who are doing good in the Lord, or even you who might have fallen away who want to come back. Very powerful principles. Well, the first thing is a false confidence. Having a false confidence, looking at self, and kind of thinking, well, you know, I think God got a pretty good choice when he got me. Kind of thinking maybe you're a little special, you're a little above the norm, above the rest of us. That's a bad way to look at Christianity. We're all sinners saved by grace. But you see, a person with a false confidence, they will compare themselves with themselves. Now, I realize that quite often we will do that, but if that's the pattern of our life, watch out. It's a false confidence. And you'll begin to look at yourself and look, you know, out for yourself and see that how am I doing compared with others? And am I coming out on top and kind of boasting in your dedication to the Lord? That's what Peter did. And that's what the disciples did. And we will never fall away. You know, we're a lot stronger. And yet Jesus said, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. And Peter said, even though the rest fall away, I will not fall away. Why? Because he was comparing himself with the others. I think I'm more spiritual than them. We've got to be careful of that. We've got to be careful. The Lord said that when Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. And that really, maybe Peter thought that he would like to do that, but that wasn't the reality of where Peter was at. And when Jesus said, no, you're all going to fall away, it should have been really a wake-up call. You see, we're all vulnerable to falling away if we're not careful. We err when we compare ourselves with ourselves, thinking and starting to become overconfident in our ability to walk with the Lord and stay fast with the Lord. It's a trap. And it doesn't allow us to see how we really are and how what Jesus really wants to do in our life. There's so much more work that God wants to do in the pastors that are on staff, in the leaders that are leading Bible studies, and the people that are on stage that you see most often and you think, oh, they must be really spiritual. No, they're not. I know them all. They're not spiritual. And I'm not very spiritual. You see, we all fail, and we're all moving in a direction toward the Lord. And so we don't want to give people a false impression that we're something bigger or greater than we really are. When we're too busy evaluating ourselves and seeing ourselves on this popularity scale, you know, in Christianity, be careful of that. This spiritual achievement chart, how am I doing? Forget that. We're all sinners saved by grace, and if God does something good in your life, if he gives you a love for your life, as Billy has shared with us, man, what an inspiration. Makes me want to go hug my wife, kiss her, go get her some flowers, go buy her some gift. I don't know if she's here. She's going to take me up on that. But, you know, I mean, that's, you know, that's the kind of inspiration. We don't see if we're greater. We give God the glory. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, it is not glory to search out one's own glory. Proverbs says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Don't have a false sense of confidence. Don't compare yourselves with others. Don't think too highly of yourself. Remember when God was going to have Israel go conquer the land? Well, they conquered Jericho, a big city, but then they went into Ai, just a small city, and they thought, oh, no big deal. Man, look at us. We conquered Jericho. We could go in there with a small contingency. Hey, they got a little puffed up, a little prideful, and they went in there, and the men of Ai beat they beat Israel, and 36 of them died. And so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Why? Because they had a false confidence. It wasn't a confidence in the Lord, it was a confidence in themselves. And a false confidence will lead to this second area of failure. And that second area is the very thing that Peter did and we can do. It's lowering your spiritual guard. Lowering your spiritual guard, you're not really seeing, you're not alert to the schemes of the devil. And so often we'll go on our merry way and we'll think, well, I'm way up here. And we don't think that the devil is out there, as Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against forces, against darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in spiritual places. He's talking about rankings of spirit beings. They're always out there. They're always after us. They always want to bring us down. And false confidence could cause us to lose that sense of spiritual alertness and lower our guard to the enemy. And he can come in like a flood. He told Peter, Jesus told Peter, that Satan is out to get you, Peter. He's out to sift you as wheat. And Peter took no precautions. You see, sometimes I'll encourage people, and I've done this, I said, you know what? Something's happening, and I know this is happening, and it's coming into this ministry, watch out. And then that person doesn't watch out, and the next thing you know, man, they just are you know, the enemy just, you know, makes mincemeat of them. And so Peter, he didn't take precautions. And later, the interesting thing, when Peter came back, he realized a person that does fall, when Satan comes in and maybe makes havoc of their life, that's not the end of their Christian life. That can be a very strengthening thing to them if that pattern is not repeated over and over and they don't give in to that over and over and that becomes part of their life. Because when Peter failed, you know what? When he came back even stronger. And remember when he wrote his letter, 1 Peter 5:8? He had fallen, but now he'd recovered, and he was wiser, older and wiser. And he said, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Gee, how did he know that? Well, he experienced that. He experienced that devouring lion coming in and bringing him down. I am amazed at Christians who are so casual about these things, so casual where they go, what they look at, who they hang out with, the conversations they entertained, they act as if they're indestructible. They're not on guard to the enemy. They don't feel like they're going to be tempted, or they're not fazed by that temptation. They take liberties where they should be cautious. And it's just amazing when you see that. The images they look at, the language that they're around, the dress that they dress with, the surroundings, what they listen to. You see, and that's what Peter did. He let down his guard, and the enemy came in. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:11, we mentioned that last Wednesday in our spiritual warfare study, says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then it says what to put on. Put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, the sandals or the shoes of the gospel. Be ready to share the gospel wherever you're at, the shield of faith, to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy, the helmet of salvation, so that when Satan whispers those lies to you, you have that helmet on, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer, pray at all times, he says. And so you go through that. Don't have time to expound on that. Get the spiritual warfare tape. Remember the Gibeonites when they went into the land of Canaan, they were to take the land. The Gibeonites came and they deceived Joshua and the people. They acted craftily and they came, and it was a ruse. They pretended as though they came from a far place. Oh, we want to make a covenant with your great God. But they were next on the hit list. But they deceived them. They were crafty. And so it says, Joshua took their provisions and they did not ask of the Lord. And then later they said, why? Why have you deceived us? You see, once you lower your spiritual guard and you're deceived, then this third principle, this third thing happens. You begin to neglect the word of God. When you lower your spiritual guard, you're no longer in the word of God. Jesus specifically said to Peter, he told Peter what to do, and yet Peter neglected following Jesus' words. Remember, Jesus said, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. But what did Peter do? Peter slept and he entered into temptation. He disregarded the words of Jesus. You see, and we have the word of God and we have it, but we need to apply it. We need to live out of this book. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, therefore everyone, in verse 24, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears the words of God and does not act upon them will be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Satan came to that house. Oh, it was built. Hey, I've got a spiritual house. It's built on Jesus. Well, I'm not really doing the word of God. And so Satan comes, the floods, the winds, the rains, and that house collapses. That's what happened to Peter. Oh, Jesus told him what to do, but he just didn't do it. You see, when we only hear without taking action, without doing or partially doing, we become prey to the enemy who comes like a roaring lion to devour. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 13, I'll just tell you the story, but it's an interesting story. God sent a prophet to cry against Jeroboam's altar in Bethel. And so he cries against the altar and how they have forsaken the Lord, and Jeroboam stretches out his hands. He says, arrest that man, grab that man, and his hand kind of withers. And he cries out to that prophet and he says, oh, heal my hand. And he heals the hand, and the altar also breaks in two because they were sacrificing pagan sacrifices. But God said to that prophet, you go into town one way and you go out of town a different way. Don't eat, don't drink with anyone in the town. I want you to go in and go out. And Jeroboam wanted him to stay a while and eat and drink something. He said, no. God's told me just to give that prophecy and go. So he's on his way. But then there were some young men of this older prophet. They were the sons of an older prophet. They told their father what was going on. And that father said, oh, go get that prophet and tell him I had a word from the Lord. The Lord visited me and told me to say, it's okay, come and eat and drink with me. Because he just wanted to be around that guy and talk with that guy. So the boys went and found the prophet. The prophet came back because they lied. And then all of a sudden, the older prophet got a real prophecy and said, this man is going to die. A lion is going to meet him on the road and kill him. And sure enough, because that prophet disobeyed God, a partial doing of the word of God, but not fully obeying, going back when that prophet left that older prophet's home, the Bible says a lion met him on the way and he died. And you find in 1 Kings 13, 26 and 27, and when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God. He heard that the lion had devoured a man who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and slain him according to the word which the Lord spoke. What a picture of the lion, Satan, coming in because of only partial obedience and coming and devouring our life and devouring everything that God has done in our life. Oh, we don't want that to happen. But you see, when the word of God is neglected, it gives way to this fourth principle that we need to avoid. And that is We don't want to fight spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. Oh, we're not really applying the Word of God fully to our life, and so what do? We revert to the flesh. As they came to arrest Jesus, remember Peter, he drew his sword, and he cut off the ear of the high priest. Malchus was his name. The servant was named Malchus, and it even says he cut off his right ear, and then Jesus healed the ear. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put away the sword. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me, the ministry, and do the ministry that God has given me?" You see, the ministry that God has given us is a spiritual ministry. It's a cup and it's not a sword. It's God's will and not doing things in our fleshly ways. You see, to try to do or try to perfect in the flesh by worldly means, only what God has given us to perfect and do in the Spirit, it's useless to use the sword, to use the flesh. It's frustrating. When Zerubbabel, who was the governor there in Israel, and Joshua was the prophet there, they're building, but they're running into problems. And then Zechariah, he comes and he gives a word of prophecy to him in Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, and says, "And this is the word of the Lord to you, Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain." Well, Zerubbabel, God's going to do the work by his spirit. What a powerful thing. You see, when we war in the flesh, we avoid those in the spirit. When we're walking in the flesh because we're really denying the word of God and only do partially the word of God, and now we're living our Christianity in our flesh, we tend to avoid spiritual people. And this fifth principle kicks in. We begin to distance ourselves from the Lord and from the family of God. You see, Peter, when he began to do all these things, we find Peter was still following the Lord, but he was following the Lord at a distance. He wasn't as close as he once was. And a person now that is getting in the flesh, fighting the battle of the flesh and not really applying spiritual principles, they find them kind of fading out. "Hey, where is so-and-so? I haven't seen him in church in a while." Ooh, watch out, following from afar. You see, Peter had followed Jesus, the Bible says in Mark 14, 54, from afar, even to the court of the high priest. You see, it's always sad when we see a person who was once so zealous, so in there, so strong in the Lord, on fire for Jesus, when they start cooling off, or even when they become ice cold, and you find that now they're following God from a distance. Demas, remember? What a great man of God. Well, he started out that way. We find Demas, a fellow worker. Paul says in Philemon chapter 24, then Demas, just a worker. Colossians 4, 14, a little later, Demas, having deserted me. We see that progression of Demas becoming cold and then finally deserting the Lord. You see, when a person is no longer close to the Lord, when they begin to follow from afar, they begin to replace that fire of God, that fire that God had in their life, the presence of the Lord, with the fires of the world. You see, that sixth principle, when you follow from afar, that sixth principle kicks in. John 18, 18. It says, "Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter followed Jesus at a distance, even into the courtyard of the high priest, and also was with them, standing, warming himself, and sitting with the officers, warming himself in the light of the fires." If you start following the Lord from the distance, the next thing you know is you're now warming yourself at the fires of the enemy, warming yourself at the fires of the world. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 1? "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful." Here is Peter now, Peter is with the same mob that arrested Jesus and will soon cry out, "Crucify him." And Peter is trying to blend in, hide the fact that he's a disciple, warming himself at their fires. What a tragic thing. And I've seen it and it breaks my heart. When Christians so strong in the Lord, all of a sudden you see them out there so worldly. So their whole countenance has changed. It's a sad thing, but you know, it's such a good thing to see that fire start again. It starts slowly. It's kind of like they're in intensive care, but you pray that they really come back strong. You see, when you find yourself blending in, getting warmth from the world instead of from the Lord, substituting its joys, the joy from the world, the joy from secular things, more than the comfort and the joy of the Lord, that's a dangerous place to be. Instead of it being the pleasures that Christ has for us, it's now the pleasures of the world. You find yourself very close to denying the Lord, and that's where the seventh principle kicks in. And that's what Peter does, the final stage. He's confronted three times. "Oh, we saw you. You're one of his disciples," three times. He really denies that. Each time it gets more emphatic. And finally, the third time, in Mark 14:71, he actually curses. He curses and he swears, "I do not know the man." Then, just as Jesus said, the rooster crowed. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter. Can you imagine? Peter's just thinking he's denying, and all of a sudden his eyes turn and he sees Jesus. And Jesus is looking at him. I don't think it was a look of, "Oh, how could you?" But I think it was a look of, "Ah, Peter, I feel for you. I knew it. I knew it all along." He looks at Jesus and he went out. The Bible says he wept bitterly. But you see, the story doesn't end there for Peter, and the story doesn't end there for you either. Whether it's been 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, or 30 years, some people can, you know, 20 minutes of pleasure can result in 30 years of regret, be away from the Lord. You see, God is always wanting you to come back. It doesn't end there, but Jesus said, "I have prayed for you, Peter." And do you know right now Jesus is interceding for us? That is his main thing in heaven, interceding for you and for me. And Peter recovered from his denial, prayer, brokenness. It can bring the most hardened backslider back home to Christ, because it certainly did with Peter. You see, there's a big difference with Judas, because you can kind of contrast Judas with Peter. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, then he went out, and Judas felt remorse, but then he hanged himself. Peter, who denied the Lord, and then he went out and wept bitterly. Big difference. Judas was guilt-ridden, condemned, and he had self-pity. And he did the ultimate thing in self-pity: suicide. Peter was convicted, and Peter was repentant. And you find that God came to him, and God forgave him. You see, true conviction will bring about repentance. Condemnation from the devil will lead a person farther away from the Lord. Now, I know of Christians that have been in our church, and I thought they were doing well, and they've committed suicide. What about that, Bill? You know, I believe the Bible doesn't say suicide is the unpardonable sin. You know, I know they love the Lord, and I you know, put them in their hands, but that's not the way. It just complicates matters. It brings a horrible witness for Christ, for an unbeliever that might be struggling with the same thing. You've actually shown that unbeliever a path that, you know, you don't want them to take. You see, and so you just, it's interesting how people, if you just give them a few hours, give them a day, they snap out of it. They don't want to take their life. But when they do, it's a final thing. You know, we have people here tonight that have experienced that. And they leave the family picking up the pieces, and it is oh so difficult. But you see, Peter was broken. And Peter turned to the Lord. And you see, when God breaks us, then we turn to the Lord and Christ is right there to forgive us. You see, his path, Peter's path, he was willing. He willingly left that path of the Lord, but then he came back to that path. You see, and he thought, hey, my will, I'm strong. But you see, the Bible says our confidence, our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. You see, not in ourselves. That false confidence, be careful of that. Our sufficiency in Christ. And never lower your guard as Peter did. Never lower your spiritual guard, you know, and think that the enemy's not out there, because when you do, then you're going to neglect the word of God. And don't neglect the word of God. Someone has said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And then don't fight spiritual battles in the energy of the flesh. God has given us weapons of warfare, and the weapons that God has given are not fleshly, they're not carnal, but they're powerful, they're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds. And also we find the battle belongs to the Lord. And we want to stay close to the Lord. Don't follow from afar, follow close to the Lord and to the body of Christ. You see, there's strength in numbers. You've heard it before. If you're building a charcoal fire out there in a barbecue and you take one little charcoal and put it outside, notice how quickly it goes out and cools down. And yet the rest, when they're close together, they keep the heat. So important to stay close to Jesus and close to the body of Christ. Never get in the habit of being too casual in your fellowship, but crave fellowship. And that sixth thing, keep a light touch with the world. Don't warm yourself at the fires of the enemy. Jesus said, be in the world, but not of the world. Don't let the world give you all your joy and all your thrills and all your pleasure. Let it be the Lord. The last thing is, well, and that was the last thing. Actually, the seventh thing is denying the Lord. We don't want to, you know, the seventh thing is that you'll not deny the Lord with that. You see, let your purpose for living not be drawn from the world, but be not from the heat of the world, the fires of the enemy, but let it be drawn from heaven's heat, that spiritual heat in Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I do pray, Lord, maybe for those that are here tonight, and maybe there are those that have been away from the Lord, and what a great time, the very time that Peter came back to the Lord. He recommitted his life to the Lord. Maybe there are those out there that have been away from you for a while. Maybe it's been three days, maybe 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years. Lord, it doesn't matter. There are same principles. Lord, and your mercies are new every morning. Lord, you could cause us to be new this evening. Just a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit. There can be a starting anew and a fresh empowering from your Spirit. So Lord, I do pray that tonight, if there are any out there that can kind of identify with Peter and would like to rededicate tonight, or maybe even just come to you for the first time. I'm not gonna have you come up front, but I am gonna have you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just raise your hand as you're sitting there. If you'd like to know and come back to the Lord or come to him for the first time, lift up your hand and I wanna see that and I wanna pray for you. Lift it up high. God bless you. I see you, ma'am, and I see this brother here. Anyone else? And you in the back, and you back there as well, that lady. Anyone else? If you feel like, boy, I do need a fresh touch of God, so I do come back to the Lord afresh. Anyone else? Lift your hand. God bless you. Neat, in the back. Awesome, awesome. Father, just lifting hands, Lord, it says so much about surrender. Lord, when we just think of hands lifted, it is a sign of surrendering. So, Lord, I thank you for those lives that just surrendered themselves afresh to you. And so, Lord, what you can do is way beyond what we can do. It's a work of the Spirit. And so I would pray, Lord, I'd pray a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon each and every person that lifted their hands. And I would ask you tonight, maybe you can say this prayer with me, and just asking God to just fill you afresh with His Holy Spirit and just come afresh into your life in a new way. Just say this prayer after me. You can say, Lord, I surrender to You tonight. Lord, I ask You to take my life and fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit. I want the direction of my life to be toward You. And You deal with the perfection of my life. Father, come into me afresh, anew, this Resurrection Sunday evening. And help me to live the rest of my life for You in the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for His death on the cross. I thank You for loving me. And I receive Him afresh into my life now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.